Take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. While you're doing that, let's just ask God to bless us tonight. Dear Lord, frankly, we've already been blessed. Lord, we thank you for this tremendous presentation. And I just pray that First Bible International will have a great impact upon hundreds, yea, thousands of churches and tens of thousands of lives. And Lord, may what we've heard tonight be a challenge to those of us who are involved with missions in a situation where we have decisions to make about missionaries and missions. Those of us who sit on mission boards, those of us, Lord, who lead churches, may, Father, you get a hold of our hearts and help us to realize that we need to take a look at what we're doing and make sure that we're doing it your way and not just the same way for the last 200 years, doing the same thing 200 times. May, God, we see the vision that you have and may it become our vision. I pray for these young people who stood here tonight, but I pray especially for parents, for teachers, for Sunday school teachers, pastors, who will influence their lives, that, Lord, there might be a tremendous emphasis upon that 1040 window. And those young people would have a heart's desire to want to go to those people that have been unreached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I know it's going to begin right here in our own hearts. We who are the church, as we get a passion for what you have a passion for, and that's the lost of the world, those who have yet to hear. And may tonight our hearts be stirred again as your Spirit speaks to us. And Father, may we humble ourselves and respond to the invitation and to the conviction that you bring to us tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start tonight by asking a couple of questions. First of all, do you have a passion for world evangelism? Now, I don't want to sound crass or out of place, but after what I saw here tonight, if you did not respond in a passionate way in your heart by what you heard tonight, then it's very possible you do not have a passion for missions. Did I say that too hard, Pastor? It's true. Pastor, you were, Brother Mariwala, you were saying that about something about Jason's going to be called somewhere, wherever God calls him, he'll have a field, etc. He'll see a bunch of missionaries come through in his college and he'll find one. I'll tell you, every time I see a missionary presentation, I want to go there. I would really be messed up because I wouldn't know which one to go to. But that ought to be our attitude about missions and missionaries and the reality that there's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not going to go, we must be behind those who have been called of God to go and see to it that not only do they go, but that they stay there. For the glory of God. It's really tragic how many missionaries go for one term or less than one term and come home and never go back again. You say, well, that's not right. That's not fair. That's just a misuse of God's money. And I'd say, yes, that's true to all of that. But then I would ask you this. How much did you get on your face before God to pray that they stay there? You see? How much did you give to help meet their financial needs in a very difficult financial situation, particularly around the world? How much did you sacrifice of that which God put in your pocket to give to them to keep them there so they didn't get discouraged and come home? I mean, it really comes back to us again, doesn't it? And I know there are going to be tragedies. Every war has wounded and slain. Every war. And we're in a war, folks. Believe you me, we are in a war. And there are going to be wounded and dying. But we must be certain that we're doing everything we can to make sure that they are there to win. Do you have a passion for world evangelism? Do you have a heart for world evangelism? If there's no heart for world evangelism, I'll tell you there will be no passion, because passion comes from the heart, which is the seat of the emotions. And that's why I really believe that we have to have a heart for world evangelism. This must be a mission-hearted ministry if it's to see the passion that God has given your pastor and many of you come to pass. And I pray before tonight and tomorrow night's over that all of us would get a passion for world evangelism if we don't already possess it. To have a passion for the world, to have a passionate heart for world evangelism, is to agree with the heart of God, who said this: He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just as God had a passionate heart for the world that is lost in sin by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, so we too need a passionate heart to make sacrifices in order to accomplish world evangelism. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no sacrifice that you will make or that I will make that will stand in comparison to the great sacrifice that God Almighty made in giving His only begotten Son for your sin and my sin that we could be saved. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? I want to say something to you. For all those lost souls who've never heard the gospel, if they hear it and get saved, they'll be thankful too. But they won't know that unless you and I go and tell them, or somebody that's been called of God goes and tells them, and we help get them there. Does that make sense to us? You see our responsibility? You see our privilege? I may not get to go to a mission field and be a missionary, but I can help get a missionary there and keep him there and be a part of what he's doing and clip coupons for eternity in the process. What a privilege to be on God's side and reaching a world with Christ. When I think about what God did, I think of Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Can somebody tell me what it means, that which is lost? Anybody? What does that mean, son? Pardon? The unsaved. You know what the Bible says before a person comes to Jesus Christ? They're all unsaved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every man that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even those who've heard it and rejected it, are hell-bound sinners. And it's one thing for a man to have heard the gospel and reject it, but what about all those who've never heard and don't have an opportunity to even reject it because they've never heard it? We must be about our Father's business and do what Jesus did, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now think of it. Aren't you glad Christ died for you? Well, don't you want the rest of the world to know that and be thankful too? Amen? The rest of the world. Imagine if a lost sinner in the unreachable parts of the world heard the gospel and got saved. He'd be thankful that Jesus Christ died for him. But unless somebody goes and tells him, he'll never know that he could be thankful. He's worshiping gods made out of sticks and stones, or a sun that hangs in the sky, or a moon that hangs in the sky, or a bird that flees from one limb to another, or some animal on the ground, or some tree, or some bush, or something that he looks at and says, well, that must be the God that I'm going to worship. Because inside his heart, he knows there's something bigger than himself. But how will he hear and know unless you and I give him the opportunity? John chapter 3, verse 18. Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. Are you aware that God has presented world evangelism from Genesis to Revelation? You ever been aware of that? As I began to study this business of world evangelism, I had never thought about the Old Testament being a presentation of the Word of God to a lost world. But that's exactly why God chose Israel. Israel was to be the spiritual mouthpiece of God, to teach the sovereignty of God, to teach the oneness of God and the God of glory and the God of creation to an ungodly world, to a Gentile world. That's why there were some Gentiles that were converted to Judaism. They were converted to a monotheistic God. They were converted to a God who was able to change their lives, and they were able to give the sacrifices looking forward to Calvary. We get into the New Testament and we see that God brings all that Old Testament promise to pass in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel has been presented to man from Genesis to Revelation. God has always had a passionate heart for world evangelism. When you go through the Old Testament, you're going to see things like the heathen, the world, the nations of the world, the ungodly, the lost. You're going to see all kinds of synonyms that talk about God's passionate love for lost people everywhere. He calls them the wicked. Ezekiel says, if we do not warn the wicked from their wicked ways, then their blood somehow is going to be upon our hands. I wonder tonight in all of our churches how many of us are going to have some way in eternity of showing that we failed to warn the wicked from their wicked way because we didn't have a passion for world evangelism. believers have been sent into the world to give out the gospel that the world might be saved. And Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There are two things that I wish I had the time to go into tonight, and I don't, but I want to mention them because they are life-changing situations in the Scriptures. One is found in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. When God revealed to Isaiah a vision of who God is. I believe that in this 21st century that we in the church have lost our vision of who God is. Once Isaiah saw God, saw Him high and lifted up, and saw God in comparison to what God saw in him, Isaiah realized that he was a man of unclean lips. He dwelt in the midst of the people of unclean lips, and he needed to have a cleansing from God Almighty. By the way, the only person who can cleanse the soul of another man is God Almighty through Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices, all the flagellation, self-flagellation, all the things that people do to themselves to make them be accepted before a God that they don't even know, none of that's going to work. It's only Calvary that works. But when Isaiah saw God high and lifted up, God asked the question, who will go for us and whom shall we send? And Isaiah said without any hesitation, here am I, send me. Amen. We've lost our vision of God. Otherwise, I think we'd have more people being sent. And certainly if we didn't have more people being sent, if we had a vision of God, there'd be more senders to send out the ones that had been called to be sent. And then I am reminded of that great passage of Scripture, the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Here was a man who was a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee among the Pharisees, one of the most learned men of his day, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He had in his hands letters as he was on the road to Damascus to have Christians turned over to him to take them back to Jerusalem to have them put to death. Saul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and Saul became the Apostle Paul, who wrote almost half of our New Testament, and who was the first missionary to a Gentile world. After he had seen the Lord on that Damascus experience, the first thing out of his mouth was this, Lord, what would you have me to do? My prayer in this conference, as we've been listening to the messages and these presentations from our missionaries, is this, that you would ask yourself, God, what do you want me to do? Now, maybe God will say, I want you to go to the mission field. Please surrender. That'd be the best place for you to be. Be the happiest place for you to be. The most productive place to be in the will of God in that area. But maybe God just says, I want you to help send missionaries and keep them there. I want you to be an encourager to those missionaries. You see, when you look at this Philippian church, there are several things that you have to look at and realize they must have had a vision of who God is, and they also must have had recognition of who Christ was. Because this church was, first of all, a persecuted church. It was, secondly, a poverty-stricken church. But it was also a passionate church for world evangelism. Because on more than one occasion, they had been used of God to encourage the Apostle Paul as he had some personal needs involving his ministry. And I want us to look at this church tonight as we consider the passion of the Philippian Christians for world evangelism. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's interesting to note that in the first thing I read in this verse of Scripture, in verse 10, is that Paul said, I'm taken care of. And they flourished in their care of the Apostle Paul. They counted it a privilege to be helping the Apostle Paul in his missionary endeavors. Do you count it an opportunity to flourish in helping your fellow missionaries who are serving God from this church, this ministry? Do you flourish? And are you excited about that? We read in verse 11 that even though Paul was content, he knew how to be abased. He knew how to abound. He knew how to be full. He knew how to be hungry. You know what? That's a great lesson for us to learn today in the 21st century church. We need to learn how to be content. I really believe if we quit looking at what the Joneses have, we'd be a whole lot more content. We'd have a lot more money to give to God's work too, by the way. Instead of trying to keep up with the Joneses, we just do what God tells us to do. Amen? I find that in our churches today. I find that many of us are very materialistic. And we're more concerned when we get a raise about what we can do to make our life easier than it is how can I invest this in eternity through world evangelism. And yet, when God gives us more, more is required of that which God's given to us. To whom much is given, much is required. And ladies and gentlemen, America has been given a lot, and we in the church in America have been given a lot. And I believe we're going to have to give an account to God how we've managed our stewardship. And quite honestly, I'm concerned about how that's going to look in eternity. Something for each of us to consider. Notice he was, in spite of the fact that this church helped him, he said, in effect, even if you didn't help me, I want you to know that my dependence is on Jesus Christ. Amen? I will say this to you tonight. Any missionary worth his salt is depending on Jesus Christ to enable him to do the ministry God's called him to do wherever he's serving the Lord. And Paul said, whether you do anything or not, I want you to know that my sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. But, I like that. But, he said, I want to thank you, church, for helping me out. See, there's a blessing to the missionary when the missionary knows the church helps him out. Because that missionary knows that church is praying for him. That missionary knows that church is making sacrifices that he might stay on that mission field. That missionary knows that church loves him, cares about him, is going to see the needs that he has and try to meet those needs. That missionary can say, thank you, church. But it can only happen is if each of us as individuals do our part so that corporately we're doing the same thing together for the glory of God. We too need to get involved. Like that church at Philippi, we must get involved. And for us to get involved, there are a few things that I think we have to do. First of all, we have to confess our sin of neglect and disinterest. We have to confess our sin of neglect and disinterest. And you might say to me, well, you're getting awful personal, aren't you, preacher? And I'm going to say to you, yes, I am. But no more personal than God got with me. When God had to deal with my heart about not having an interest and about being neglectful to missionaries. I only share that with you because this is what God has done in my heart and life. And I know if God could do this to me, a preacher, He can do that to you sitting there where you are. If you would just say, God, what do you want me to do? And if you just see, God, hear my, send me, use me, do whatever you want with me. Lord, show me what it is and I'll obey it. If you would get this same passion that Christ has and that God has, you'd recognize, you'd confess your sin of neglect and your sin of disinterest. The missionary came home on furlough. His testimony is that in two of the churches that he went to, people came up to him and asked him, well, how long have you been on deputation? And that's really a good question. There's nothing wrong with asking that question if you're on deputation. But this man had been on the mission field for 20 years. And those two churches had been supporting him for 20 years. But they had so little understanding and knowledge of who he was. They had to ask, how long have you been on deputation? You know what that says to me? That's a church that has no interest. That's a people that have no passion for world evangelism. That's a people that neglected world evangelism. And yet, if somebody came in, they'd see their missionaries' pictures on the wall. They might even see flags on the wall. I don't know. But I can guarantee you that until you yourself confess your sin of neglect and disinterest, it could be very easily happen to you that a missionary would come in whom you've been supporting, but you don't know because you didn't have an interest. You neglected your responsibility to that missionary. God help us to confess that sin if that is a sin that we have tonight. Secondly, we need to choose to participate in their lives and ministry. By this I mean that practically you and I can provide the needs that these missionaries have from time to time. I found one of the greatest and one of the most exciting things as a pastor in a church that we had in Calvary Baptist San Francisco was to see some needs that missionaries had and meet those needs. I was in a church over here on the other side of Indianapolis with Brother Tony Slutz, Thompson Road Baptist Church. Several years ago, I've been over there two or three different times now in a missions conference. But I remember the first conference we were there, and there was a couple that had an old van. It was a Dodge van and had some problems with it, and they had to spend several hundred dollars to get it fixed, and they didn't have the several hundred dollars. They had a bunch of children, and they were very, you know, down in their funds and everything else. And I had the audacity, I don't know where I got this, but I got up and I stood up and I said, you know what, Pastor Slutz, here's a great opportunity for the church to do just what we've been talking about this week in our missions conference, to help these folks get that van fixed up and take care of the bill. You know they did it? And you should have heard the excitement in that place. And that was the beginning of that church getting a passion and a burden and seeing, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of money to help a missionary get out of a deep hole. And they became a part of that ministry. And those folks, I guarantee you, those missionaries never forgot that church. In fact, they've been back several times. Thank the Lord for the fact that we can be involved in providing help for our missionaries. When I was reading my missionary letters, and Pastor, I'm sure you have seen this as well, and Pastor Warren, you probably saw this as well, and Pastor Mariwelli, when you get a letter from the missionary, they would say at the bottom, thank you for your faithful support. You folks know what they were saying between the lines? Not everybody's faithful in their support. What a shame. What a shame that we Christians who believe in telling the truth, we Christians who believe in meeting our responsibilities and obligations, what a shame that we commit to a missionary so many dollars a month and we send him off to the mission field and then we don't give him his support faithfully. That is a sin. If you promise to give it, you ought to keep the promise. So I am thankful for the letters we got time and time again. I was always glad that nobody had to read and say Calvary Baptist Church San Francisco didn't send their support. Thank you for your faithful support. Be faithful. Here are some ways, by the way, that you might want to help perform works to show proof of your love. Over the years, we had folks who'd come to the mission field. One missionary wife, I remember, had some dental work that needed to be done. She had had some terrible issues with her teeth, and she was in great pain and agony. While she was at our missions conference, we got her a dental appointment, took her to the dentist, they fixed her teeth, we paid the bill. Another year, a missionary wife came in, and she'd had her glasses were all broken up. She said, I need glasses really bad. She said, I'd need glasses for 3 years. Well, why are you hanging around with those same glasses for 3 years? Well, we just haven't been a place to do it, and cost money, and I said, okay, we're going to get you a pair of glasses, and took her down to the lens crafters. She got her eye exam. They made her glasses. We paid for it. Remember, one year, a young lady came in with her husband, and she was very obviously ready to deliver her baby. And I looked at her, and I said, when are you due? She said, oh, it's no problem, Pastor. I'm 3 weeks away yet. It's no problem. You need to be nervous. I said, let me say this to you. I've seen this happen to my wife 6 times. You're not going to make the week. Oh, no, it's fine, Pastor, it's fine. Wednesday, she had her baby, right in the middle of our missions conference. I wish you could have been, and you ladies can identify with this, but our ladies absolutely went wild. I mean, that baby went out of there without needing anything. That baby had a crib. That baby had a buggy. That baby had one of those things you're carrying Jesse around with. What do they call that? Is that a car seat? It wasn't called that a car seat when I was having little babies. I don't know. But anyway, that child had mobiles going out of its ears. It had clothes that it could wear if it could have lasted for 6 years, could have worn the clothes for 6 years. In fact, I think some of them did send clothes out for up to 6 years. Our ladies had a blast. You think that missionary wife thought that was kind of dumb? And I wish they hadn't done that. I'll tell you, she was excited. We were excited. And wouldn't you know, the next year, we had a missionary wife who couldn't show up because she had a baby. Our ladies went right after it again. I mean, it's just exciting to be a part of something like that and to know that God is using you to meet a need. I had a young friend of mine who I went to Bible college with. He pastored for a while, and then he went off to Yankton, South Dakota, to to work with the Yankton Sioux Indians. And I had Chuck come to our missions conference, and as we were talking, visiting back and forth, I said, let's go to lunch. And we went to lunch, and I got in the car, and I happened to look down at his tires, and I could see wires coming through. I said, Chuck, we can't go to lunch in this car. Why not, preacher? Man, your cords are showing through. How in the world did you come all the way to South Dakota and plan to get home on those? He said, well, the Lord takes care of me. I said, yep, that's right, He does. We're going to Costco right now. And I went out and bought him four tires. Boy, did I get excited. But I want to tell you something. I didn't get near as excited as he did. Not near as excited. You can do it if you just make yourself available. How about changing the oil and the filter? How about some of you say, well, I don't have the ability to go out and change the oil and the filter or buy things. How about washing the car? How about waxing the car? How about vacuuming it out? You think that's not a blessing to a missionary? That's a tremendous blessing to a missionary. Because it says to that missionary, you care about him. You love him. And he's not just a name somewhere or a number somewhere or some ministry somewhere that nobody knows anything about. Phone cards. Make sure if it's a phone card, it's an overseas card. Gift cards. You know, the days gone by, I don't know if you have a missionary closet here or not. We had one in San Francisco, but we learned after a while that was kind of old-fashioned. The best way now is to just get a bunch of gift cards. One of the ladies I was talking to earlier this week said, just get a Visa card, put a certain amount on, and they go back to their country, and they can use those cards back in their countries, and they don't have to pay any tax on it when they get there. They don't have to go to the post office and pay a whole lot of money, and you know, which are bribes to those guys on the other side. They make them pay that because they want their cut, you know. Missionary just has to do it because they say, well, that's the postal charge, but it's really crooked. But that's how they get their packages out. By the way, may I say this? Anytime you send a package overseas to a missionary, be sure you send that missionary enough money to get the package out. Don't leave it up to him. You help by sending that money. Just little things like that can be real help and real encouragement to a missionary. Cooperate with them in the ministry. It's amazing to me how many churches, and even churches that send missionaries from their local church, their own young people going out to the mission field, how few really cooperate with them on the mission field. Every single missionary that you see along these two walls, and I've looked at them, and I'll tell you what, you support almost every missionary we support in San Francisco. Cooperate with them in ministry. They're an extension of this pulpit. They are an extension of your staff. But here's the most important thing. They're an extension of your church family. When they come home from the mission field, you ought to receive them like you would your own lost relatives. Because they're your family. Receive them into your hearts and lives as family. And let me tell you, you can love on them, and you will not love them too much because the next place they're going to doesn't even know who they are. Even though they've been supporting them for 20 years. You see my point? You be sure that you love on your missionary. Visit the field when you can. You know, it's very easy to visit most fields today. It doesn't take a lot of money. It doesn't take a lot of time and energy. You can go to a field for a couple of weeks. You can save up some money. Or if, like we did when we had our young people going out to the mission field, Pastor Sean, one of our youth pastors, one of our sons, was our youth pastor for 13 years in San Francisco. Every year he took our young people to a mission field. One year he went to Utah and he worked with the Mormons. One year he went to Singapore. One year he went to Korea. One year he went to Vietnam with a bunch of teenagers. One year he went to Ireland, which was a great experience. By the way, when those kids went to some of these places, to the Philippines and Ireland, they bought vehicles for the missionaries. Teenagers bought vehicles for the missionaries. Wouldn't you have ever heard that the last time? Teenagers don't want to give up their money. But you know, just like we saw here tonight, when young people are given a burden for world evangelism, they're willing to do their part and more. And set the example for us adults many times. But they've gone off to all these places. Pastor Sean, instead of giving them a Bible class, gave them a missions preparation class. He would say, here's where we're going this year. Here's the language you're going to have to learn. Here's the money you're going to have to raise. Here are the letters you're going to have to write. Here are the things you're going to have to do to raise your support. And they had to do it just like a missionary. What a blessing. I've been to several countries, over 36 countries. And I've been excited every time I've gone to one of those places because I see what God is doing for our missionaries. And I know that it's funds not wasted. They're funds that are given for eternity for the glory of God. So we need to visit the field. Actions speak louder than words, verse 10 tells us. And that's what we need to be doing tonight. We need to make sure that our actions are louder than our words. Then secondly, there has to be a philosophical change. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He says, I want you to know that I depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you do anything for me or not, that's beside the point. But notwithstanding that, you have well done, or you've done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. We need a philosophical change. What that simply means is this. This is God's work, not your work. You see, if it's your work, who cares if you contribute to it or not? I mean, it might get old hat because you've had it for so long. And eventually, your work and my work eventually might just dwindle away. But this is God's work. This is eternal work. This is work that is unending until Jesus comes and the church is taken away. This is God's work. And we have to have a philosophical change that says, I want to be a part of God's work. This is not just the work of our pastor. This is not just the work of our pastoral staff, our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, our school teachers. This is God's work. And all of us, from the youngest to the eldest, from he who does the least in the church to he who does the most in the church, has a responsibility to be involved. We must have a philosophical change. And this church saw this as God's work and they said, we want to be involved with God's work. We want to be a part of the blessing of doing the work of God. You see, they saw a common cause with him. Their heart was the heart that would obey the word of God, like Paul. When you go back to Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit to become missionaries to the Gentiles. And the Scripture says there they were sent out by that church at Jerusalem. The word there means they were released to do the will of God. Pastor, I think you said it earlier in your prayer tonight, how you would pray that God would send some folks from this church so you could release them to do the will of God on the mission field. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you that story. Ask these folks back here. Mr. Miss Titus, right? Did I get that right? And Yiders. Mr. and Mrs. Yider. They're children. I'll tell you what, they're jewels. We love them to death. Barb and I have been known them ever since they came to our church. They've been high on our ladder of expectation, high on our ladder of involvement. And I thank God for two sets of parents that said, we want our sons and daughters to do God's will. There are more of you here that are like that, I'm sure. What a blessing would be to see, frankly, what a blessing would be to see all these young people that were standing here go out and be missionaries. I mean, if we had that kind of response in our churches, our mission needs would go out the window. We would have enough people to reach these unreachable ones or unreached ones we're talking about to go into that 1040 window. They had a heart that obeyed God's word. They had a heart that was willing to do God's will. They had a heart that was ready and willing to reach the world through Paul. What's your heart like tonight? Are you willing to obey the word of God that says as you're going about, be a witness and a testimony for Christ and teach and preach the gospel? Are you willing to obey the word that says go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Are you willing to obey the words of the Lord Jesus, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, what would you have me to do? Are you willing to obey the word of God? Are you willing to do the will of God? Are you willing to reach the world for Christ? However God wants you to do it, whether it's by going yourself or sending someone there that's been called of God to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. We read it last night. I just touch on it. You don't have to turn there. But we are co-laborers with God. You see, it is His work, isn't it? We are not co-laborers. with the Abners. We are not co-laborers with the Marwellis. We're not co-laborers with any of your missionaries that are up here. We are co-laborers with God. That puts us in a whole different perspective, doesn't it? Because you see, you can forget Marwelli. You can forget the Abners. You can forget the Yiders. You can forget other missionaries around this wall. But you cannot forget that it's God's work. You can't. You can ignore it, but you can't forget it. And so this is God's work. And these are God's men and women who are going out to do God's work. God help us to help them continue to do that work so we can be a part of that work as well. We're co-laborers. So we ought to pray for them. We'll learn how to do that tomorrow night. We ought to invest in them, as Paul points out here in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. We ought to be personally interested in them as a whole family. Let me say this. I mentioned the other night I might do this. The Abners have 6 beautiful children. But you know, if they go to the average Fundamental Baptist Church and Missions Conference, nobody will even think about those children. Did you know that? The average missionary teenager that comes home to America is looked upon as being a weird critter. Man, that kid is strange. Why? He's just a teenager like anybody else. But you see, the problem is, they're third culture kids. They don't fit in the culture that they are growing up in. They don't fit in the culture that they were born in. They were born in the culture of the United States. They don't fit in that culture. They've been born in the culture of Singapore. They don't fit in that culture. They try to get a job. They're going to have a difficult time going either way because they're called third culture kids. And you can see when missionary kids get together what a blessing it is for them because they understand each other. We don't understand them because we don't try to understand them. I've heard some very vicious things said about missionary kids. People not even thinking about what they were saying, but just absolutely was a stab in the heart to those kids. I had the privilege of sitting down with a bunch of missionary kids one time, and I just started asking them, I said, tell me what are your issues? They didn't want to talk to me. They didn't want to talk to me because they didn't trust preachers. After we sat there for about 10 minutes and I explained what I was trying to do, I said, I promise you that nothing we talk about will leave this room. I've used things that they said to me without their names, which they gave me permission to do. But we need to remember our missionary kids. I was at a Baptist World Missions Conference in Alabama. Greg McLaughlin, Huntsville, Alabama. You men were there, I'm sure. And I had been preaching in the conference for Greg, and he asked me to stay through for the Baptist World Meeting. And there was a young man there that our church supported, 14 years of age. Supported his mom and dad. They were in a faraway place. And I tried to get next to that young man, and I just could not. And I don't have any trouble getting next to most people. At least initially I can get next to them. Once they find out they don't want to be around me, then that might be a different thing. But in other words, nobody's a stranger to me. I like to get up and meet people, and they could be the little baby who's just been brought in like Jesse, or it could be the person that has one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. It doesn't make any difference to me. I love people. A few of you got that. I love people, and it doesn't make any difference what their age is. I just like to be around folks, and God's just given me that desire. And so I went up to this young man, and I was teasing him like I tease all the teenagers, and I mean, he wasn't cracking a smile. He wouldn't look at me. He was sullen. And I thought, whoa. After a few minutes, I realized I need to back off here because he's just not responding to me at all. Maybe he doesn't like me. Next day, kind of warmed up a little bit to me, but still. The conference came and it went. Thanksgiving was around the corner. They all went home. They had their Thanksgiving dinner. They had their Friday night Christmas program. Practice. Saturday morning, Mom was stoking the stove to warm up the house because it was so cold where they were in the morning. And she looked up and wondered, what's my son doing over there standing in the corner? Do I have to tell you any further because we have tender ears here tonight? 14 years of age. You know he wasn't standing in the corner, don't you? Now, folks, I don't feel responsible for that, but I want to tell you, God did something in my heart that changed our whole attitude at Calvary Baptist Church about missionary kids. I have since talked to several missionary kids, and I can tell you three young men that I know of who wanted to do the same thing. If there's three of them, there's more than three. You know why? They've seen how churches treat their parents. They've seen how churches haven't kept their promises. They've seen how churches have treated them as young people and kind of pushed them off to the side like they're unimportant. Why would you want to live? And you're supposed to be doing God's work. And you're supposed to be serving God's people. And you're supposed to be in this together. I remember going to our people and giving that testimony to them. And I said, God has made me realize that we've been neglecting our missionary kids. We're not going to do that anymore at Calvary Baptist Church. We're going to take up an offering for these kids. We took up an offering. Our people raised in 2 weeks, $1,200, just like that. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. It came to a Sunday night 2 weeks later. I said, we got $1,200. We're going to take $600 and we're going to use it for this year and $600 for next year. Lady in the back of the church raised her hand. I said, Pastor? I said, yes. What would you like? She said, I gave that money for this year. Okay, we're going to use $600 of your money this year. No, she said, I gave it for this year. Someone over here said, Pastor, I did too. I gave my money for this year. Another one back here said, I gave my money for this year. Another one is, Pastor, the whole thing was given for this year. Okay, I got it. It's for this year. Am I going to have fun spending $1,200? We took those kids to McDonald's. We took them to Burger King. We took them to Jelly Belly. We took them to golfing. We took them to the boardwalk at Santa Cruz. And then it was all said and done. The little guys had $25. The next little guys had $50. The middle ones had $75. And the teenagers had $100 to spend. Took them to Toys R Us. We had a blast. It was the last Sunday of this particular conference. I was looking over the front of the auditorium where we had all of our gifts laid out for all of our folks who had I've been building booths and stuff, and they were going to get gifts for having worked in the missions conference. And I felt a tug on my pant leg. And I looked down, and here's this little 9-year-old girl looking at me. And she looked up at me. She said, Pastor Allen, I just want you to know that that's the most money I've had in my whole life. She had $50, 9 years old. The Delaney girl who graduated from Maranatha Baptist Bible College and now is going back to the mission field. Don't forget your missionary kids. God will use them mightily for His glory. We are involved as co-laborers. And you communicate with them. Find out what's going on in their lives. Keep in touch with what's happening. Make sure you communicate back with them as they communicate with you. Let them know what's going on in your life, in the life of your church. Here's a suggestion for you. Why not adopt one of your missionary families into your family and make them your family for that year? Send birthday cards, anniversary cards. Write them once in a while. Email them if you have a computer. And make them a part of your family. That's exciting. You'll get to know what's going on personally. They'll tell you some personal stuff. And you'll be excited about what God's doing in their lives. Adopt a family. That's one I did. Last of all, participating by providing needs. Look at the last part of the verse. Verse 17, he says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Two things I want you to see that are very important here. First of all, verse 17 says that anything you give to world evangelism is going to have an eternal reward. How many of you remember green stamps? Hold up your hand. Remember? Man, I licked so many green stamps when I was a kid. It's amazing that I even lived. Oh, that was the most terrible tasting stuff. How many remember how bad they tasted? Yeah, wasn't that awful? It was like mother sent us to purgatory. You know what I mean? It was awful, just horrible. But my mother used to collect all those green stamps. Every place she'd go, she'd collect a whole bunch of green stamps. She'd say, look at here, Sonny. Ronnie. Mother always called me Ronnie. My dad still calls me Ronnie. Well, anyway. She'd bring home big old things like this. She says, and you get to lick them and put them in the book, son. I think she thought that was a privilege for me. And I'm going, I don't really want to do that, Mom. But my mother collected all kinds of green stamp books. That's how she bought us Christmas presents at Christmas time. Green stamps. Well, let me tell you something. I think God's probably gotten along in the technological age now. Probably no more green stamp books, but they've probably all been transferred over into technology and the heavenly computers. But whatever you invest this side of heaven for eternity is going to be kept for you in eternity. When you get involved in giving to missions, you're making an eternal investment. And that's why Paul said, I ask you Philippians, or I recommend you Philippians, to give to me, not because I desire a gift, but because I want you to have something in heaven that's going to be added to your account. What does your bank account in heaven look like when it comes to missions? And then he said in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. Remember, persecuted church, a poverty-stricken church, a church that was very poor. And yet Paul said, because you've given out of your poverty, God will meet your poverty needs out of His abundance. There's the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow little, you reap little. If you sow much, you reap much. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And any sacrifice that you and I make for world evangelism, according to God, is approved of God. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto God. It's acceptable, well-pleasing to God, and it is accounted for eternity to the glory of God. So I'm going to end the message with a question, as I began the message with a question. Do you have a passion for world evangelism? We say, our church does. No, I didn't ask you that. Do you have a passion for world evangelism? Because you are the church. And you can't say the church has a passion for world evangelism if you as a member of this church don't have a passion for it. It's an altogether thing. Do you have a passion for world evangelism? Do you see your need to get involved personally? Do you see that there is something you could do for missionaries who come into your missions conference, or missionaries that are a long away from you across the world, or even here at home starting churches? Is there something you know you could do? Maybe like changing oil, even washing a car. Nothing spectacular, just something practical and helpful. Do you see that this is God's work? And do you see that He wants you to be a part of that work? Do you see what you can do to meet some need? Do you see that God will use you if you make yourself available? And then the last question, will you participate in accomplishing why Jesus came?